Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. It's the second of a two-part series under the title, as you can see, Life Givers and Joy Suckers. Today, dispensing the supernatural. Dispensing the supernatural. This is the story of Elisha at Jericho. And today, hopefully, we'll get a glimpse of the impact that a life giver can make and that we can have. Let me give you a little summary for leading up to the text. And again, I want you to kind of pay real close attention, although I'm summarizing a number of verses here in the next couple of minutes. It's going to have relevance at the end of our service today. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings opens with the story of Elijah being taken up to heaven, but really the focus of the story is not so much about Elijah, but about his understudy, Elisha, who three times in these opening verses insists that he would not leave his mentor's side. The two of them went out from Jericho, came up to the Jordan River, and 50 of Elijah's students from the school of the prophets at Jericho followed at a distance and witnessed what was about to take place. They came to the Jordan River, and Elijah rolled up his mantle and struck the water, and it divided. They crossed over. Then Elijah asks Elisha, "What can I do for you?" Elisha responds, "I would like a double portion of your spirit." So Elijah said, "If you see me when the Lord takes me from you, it'll be yours. If not, it will not." As they were walking along, a chariot and horses of fire came and took Elijah away in a whirlwind. Elijah's mantle fell at Elisha's feet. He picked it up and headed back toward Jericho and came again to the Jordan River. Now I would say it would be a tough thing to be in Elisha's feet right then, wouldn't it? I mean, 50, probably many of his peers were watching. They had just seen what Elijah did, and they had watched Elijah being taken away. And now Elisha picks up the mantle, and he stands again at the Jordan River. He takes the mantle, and he rolls it up, and he says, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he struck the water, and the water parted as before, and he crossed over and entered Jericho. And then we come to our text. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll begin reading in the 19th verse. The men of the city, that's Jericho, said to Elijah, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Verse 21, "Then he went out to the spring and he threw the salt into it, saying, 'This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water, and never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive.' And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word of the Lord," or the word Elisha had spoken. Now, you know, I have not been to Jericho, but I had a chat with Pastor Joel a week or so ago, and he verified the fact that still to this day, Jericho remains an oasis of sorts in the middle of a desert of dust and rock. Let me say, God keeps his promises. That's right. Now you look again at verse 19. The men of the city said to Elijah. Now remember, there were 50 students that had witnessed what happened and went back into Jericho. I don't know if word got around or not. I don't know if there was time for word to get around. But the text says that the men of the city said to Elijah. You know, they knew enough to know to seek out the man of God. And this is far more than what happened one chapter earlier when Ahaziah, king of Israel, after injuring himself, sent messengers to Baal-zebul. You remember him? And Elijah's response was this: "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebul?" Now that was a rhetorical response. Surely there was a God in Israel. That's like saying, parents to your 16-year-old, "Is it because there's no parents in this house that you come in at 3 a.m.? Is it because that you're starving that you've just eaten your sixth cheeseburger? Obviously, there's parents in the house. Obviously, they're not starving. Obviously, here, there is a God in Israel. Too often, even God's people look for the solutions in all the wrong places. True and lasting spiritual answers are not found in the world's philosophers, psychic hotlines, horoscopes. The truth that gives life does not originate at MSNBC or CNN or Fox News. Well, maybe Fox News. It doesn't originate with just better education or more legislation, different kids, a new spouse, more toys, or a better house. The only lasting answers for the pain and devastation, the spiritual decay and deterioration of our families, our communities, and our nation is God. I have good news, and you know it. We don't have to wear ourselves out trying to find the answers here and there. God, there is a God in Israel, and there is a God in every nation, and there's a God among us today because our God is Lord of all. He's made a way through Jesus Christ for any one of us at any time to approach his throne of grace and find help and peace and answers in our time of need. Here, the king of Israel refused to see, but the men of Jericho had faith to believe that there was a God. He cared about their suffering, and that God had put his answers in the man of God. Regardless of what some may think or the media may try to tell us, even though there are some who refuse, there are still plenty of people in this world that would like nothing more than to run into a faith-filled man or woman of God, full of the wisdom and power of God, and ready and willing to dispense that power and see their lives changed forever. And you say amen. Now we go back to 19. The men of Israel, or the men of the city, said to Elijah, they said, our town is well situated. Stop right there for a minute. See, there was a reason that Jericho was established as a fortress city. It was pleasantly situated, as one translation says. It was a great location. The strongest fortress in the entire land of Canaan. Most important city in the Jordan Valley and the key to western Palestine. All the externals were great. But, they went on to say, the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Let's take a look at that. The NASB said the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. The Message says the water is polluted and nothing grows. King James says the water is naught, void, empty, and the ground is barren. The Hebrew for the word bad is unwholesome, harmful. The word for unproductive is barren, sterile, or miscarrying. In other words, the land drops fruit prematurely. How many of our people, the people that we know in our lives and in our world, are like that? They look great on the outside. The land is well situated. The city is well situated. But on the inside, there's unwholesome thoughts. There's beliefs that are polluted or emotions that are full of pain and regret and fear and anxiety. And when it comes to their spiritual life, there's a sterility there that they may even hear the gospel, but it just doesn't seem to stick. You know what I'm talking about? The promises of God just don't seem to grow well in them, as the enemy has sucked the life from them and paralyzed their faith and dried up their hope. Even though they may look okay on the outside, in the inside, the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? The saddest part is that many of these are good people and they don't even know why. Men of Israel, or the men of the city of Jericho had no idea. They came to the man of God and they told him their problem. The city looks great, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. It's sterile. Help us. Now the reason here in our text that the land was bad and the water supplies was not what it should be is that the land still lay under the curse of Joshua. So it brings me to my first point. The curse is present. The curse is present. You see, 400 years prior to this text, Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. The first battle was here at Jericho Fortress. They marched around, you remember, blew the trumpet, the people shouted, the walls collapsed, they charged in, took the city and burned it. You know the story. What you might not remember is just a couple of verses later in Joshua 6, it says this. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of the firstborn son will he lay its foundation. At the cost of the youngest son will he set up its gates. And then 380 years later, this very thing comes to pass in 1 Kings 16 in Ahab's time. Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son Abiram and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet Joshua, son of Nun. So the city was rebuilt, but as the curse required, it was at the cost of this man's sons. Where have you heard that before? Someone's son losing his life to satisfy the demands of a curse. So technically, the basic requirement of the curse was satisfied. The sons died. Yet, and every commentator I consulted agreed with this statement. Yet there seemed to be, even though the letter of the law of the curse was satisfied, still the residual lingering effect of the curse that was on the water and the land. The earth and its inhabitants still lie under the residual effects of the curse of sin. When men fell, Genesis 3, sin entered the world and mankind became a fallen race. Well, the Bible is also very clear in Romans 8 that even creation itself was subject to the curse. The influence of sin and evil and death and disease and decay and spiritual darkness legally took center stage. And mankind was without God and without hope in the world, Ephesians 2. And there was no way anyone could ever pay the price to satisfy the demands of that curse, because we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But as you know, Jesus became a curse for us. Hallelujah. Galatians 3. And you know what? Don't let our world question your theology. See, people will come to you as a believer, and they will say, oh, I can't believe that God would throw this nice person into hell. I can't believe that God would send that person to hell or me to hell or someone else. Let me make it clear. God doesn't send anyone to hell. See, we're all already going there, and God has made a way for us to escape the curse of sin. John 3, 16 and 18, you know well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Keep on reading. Sometimes we stop at 16. Look at 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. That's not God's plan, but to save the world through him. But here, look at verse 18. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, what does it say? Stands condemned already. Because he's not believed. See, the world is going to hell. We were all going to hell. And then God made a way for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. It may not be a politically correct statement, but I'm on solid ground biblically when I say that our gospel is an exclusive, inclusive gospel. It is absolutely exclusive in that there's only one Savior. There's no other belief system. No other religion, no other prophet of God who for so loved the world gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice on behalf of his people, died a substitutionary death, and rose victorious over death and lives today. There's no one else that can say that. And he didn't say, I'll point you to the way, or I'm one way of many. But he declared in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And some would say, oh, that's so narrow. But keep in mind, friends, that the gospel that is one of the that is the most exclusive gospel, there's only one way, is also the most inclusive gospel that there ever can be. Why? Because God says that he has purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, and every nation. And that in Acts 2:22, he said that everyone who calls upon, trusts in, submits to the name of the Lord will be saved. The Greek word for everyone means everyone. Every single one. Slave and free, male, female, Jew, non-Jew, black and white, and everything in between, rich, poor, educated, simple, European, American, African, Asian, or Latino. It doesn't matter where you live, how you vote, or how much is in your bank account. As long as there is breath in your body, you can surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and the curse of sin that condemns you will be broken, and you will be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You don't mind if I get excited, do you? And when you read the end of the book in Revelation 22 and Revelation 11, you discover that the day is coming yet in our future where there will no longer be any residue of the curse. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the Lord and Christ, and he will reign forever. See, this suggests that there's a future transference of the entire world empire, once gripped by the curse and dominated by a usurping power, has now at length been fully redeemed, passed back into the hands of its true owner and king. And at that time, the debilitating grip of evil will be broken, and the dominion of Satan will once and for all be ended, and the evil and full effects of the curse upon all creation will be reversed. Now here's where I'm headed to. I want you to grab this, because this is extremely important to understand this message. The redemption of the earth, including all of creation, was settled on the cross, past. Settled. The demands of the curse, done. The Son has died. The redemption is currently available to anyone who calls upon his name. And thirdly, there will one day come to complete fruition when Christ returns at the consummation of all things. So let's put that together. The demands of the curse have been fully satisfied, but the residual effects of the curse are still present in the earth today. Anything you see that is death, disease, and decay is the residual effects of the curse. The water is bad, and the land is barren. The devil is still sucking the life out of towns and inner cities and neighborhoods and every person in earth who has yet to apply the cure and allow the blood of Jesus to render the residue of the curse invalid. The curse is present. But read on. The men of Jericho said to Elijah, "Our city is well situated, but the water is bad and the land unproductive." Then Elijah said to the men of Jericho, verse 20, look at this, "Bring me a new bowl." In a New Testament context, this verse illustrates something amazingly powerful. See, the curse is present, but point number two, the cure is in you. The cure is in you. Now, the obvious was that he used the man of God to bring it, and he'll use us too. But it's deeper than that. What was the cure in? Right? A new bowl? I've done quite a bit of study on bowls used during this time period. This bowl, some versions say jar or plate, some versions even say cruise. And it's not a Caribbean cruise, it's a cruise that you put things in. It was most likely a handless receptacle of earthenware, similar to the picture that you're seeing on the screen. It was an earthen vessel made of the elements of the earth. Now, when you bring this into the New Testament context, watch what happens when Paul is talking about the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says this, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." See, friends, Jesus is the cure that breaks the curse, and God has put the cure in us, in these earthen vessels. We're the bowl that holds the cure. Now, not just any bowl. See, it was a new bowl. Isn't that what your text says? A new bowl. You see, not just any earthen vessel has the cure within it. It has to be a new one. Bring it into a New Testament context. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. He becomes a new bowl. The old is gone. Excuse me, and the new has come. Do you not know that your body, your earthen vessel, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received? Now, he said, bring me a new bowl. And then he said, what? Look at your text. He says, put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Have we not been called the salt of the earth? Because of the power, why? Why are we called the salt of the earth? There's one reason, folks. And that is because the power of God through the life of Jesus is living in us. And that power brings flavor, preservative, healing properties. And get this, one of the definitions in the word study said, Pastor, fertilizer. Fertilizer. What does verse 19 say about the land under the residue of the curse? It's non-producing. It's unfruitful. It's barren and nothing grows there. But God uses us as the salt of the earth to come and fertilize the barren ground. We're miracle grow for Jesus. Now, the cure was not the bowl, and the cure was not even the salt. Look at verse 21. He went out to the spring, and he threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says. The salt has healed this water. No. He said, I have healed the water. You see, it's not the salt that healed the water. It was the power of God in the salt that healed the water. Salt could have never healed the water apart from a miracle of God. I mean, you've got a bad spring here and it's feeding all of Jericho and beyond. You can't, I don't care. You take that bowl and you fill it to overflowing with salt 2 or 3 times and dump it in. And it won't be long as it's flowing out that it'll be neutralized. And keep in mind that this was a spring, not just a body of water. So there's continually bad water coming up out of the spring. There's no way that this salt by itself would heal the water, much less perpetually, even to this day. The power isn't the bowl. The power isn't the salt. The power is the Lord that's in the salt that's in the bowl. The cure is Jesus, and the cure is in you. Praise God. Now, here's the key. How was the cure administered? How was it administered to the bad water and the barren land? Well, it says he threw the salt into it. See, the Lord wants to gather us and pick us up and throw us out into the midst of a world that is barren and lifeless and bring life. Not only did he throw the salt in, but look what else happened. He said he threw the salt in, saying, this is what the Lord says, I've healed the water. He spoke. Not only did he throw the salt in, but then he spoke the prophetic word of the Lord. I would that God would gather us as he does and throw us into the bad water and the unproductive land like salt. But that's only half of the equation. He says, now speak, say, in the middle of this darkness, thus saith the Lord. And those words become life that heal. You come to someone who says, well, you know, I just have a hard time figuring out what the purposes of God are for me. I just don't know what they are. I just think maybe God has given up on me. Maybe I've messed up too many times. See, that's unproductive land. It's sterile land. It's not going to produce healthy spiritual life, that land. He said, you as salt, go in the middle of that land. Cast yourself out. And then say, You know, I have the plan. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Not to hurt you, not to harm you, but that you would prosper. The Lord says that he has plans and a hope and a future for you. Speak the life-giving words of the Lord. And the power of the Lord that's in the salt, that's in the bowl, that's in the prophetic word of the Lord begins to bring life to the bad water and fertilize the barren ground. Someone comes to you and they say, you know, I just feel like maybe God's, I'm just not going to make it out of this trial. I just feel like everything's against me and the enemy is so arrayed against me, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. Throw yourself in the midst of it as salt. And then speak the word of the Lord. Do not be afraid. I have given your enemies into your hands. Not one of them will be able to withstand you because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified and do not be discouraged, the Lord says, because he will be with you. Don't be afraid, for those that are with you are more than those that are against you. Do not be afraid, but stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Therefore, strengthen your feeble hands and steady the knees that give way and say to any fear in your heart, be strong and your God will come to save you. And when the storm has passed by and the wicked are gone, you will stand forever, says the Lord. Whew. And when the power of the Lord that's in the salt, that's in the bowl, that's in the prophetic word begins to bring life to the bad water and fertilize the barren ground. Glory to God. Are you getting this? And to the lost, did he not say to us, how will they hear without someone speaking, declaring, preaching to them? So when we come to the spring that is bad, that is filled with death, that has no life in it, and we begin to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Lord that's in the salt, that's in the bowl, that's in the word of the Lord heals the spring. I can prove that to you. What are we told in John 7:38? That out of him will flow streams of what kind of water? Living water. And the bad water begins to be healed and teems with life in their new creature. The Bible says that the cure that is in you not only brings life to the spring, but it will bring life that heals the land. It will bring life that will heal the land. Proverbs 11:11 says this, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. No, that's what we do. 1 week from tomorrow night, we'll gather up for a GPI. And we believe, we just have the audacity to believe that as we walk out on these maps of nations, we can begin to declare the word of the Lord. And we can begin to say, Holy Spirit, press back the darkness and make the unproductive ground fertile so that it receives the power of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that as we throw ourselves in as salt, speak the word of the Lord, that the land that lies under the residual grip of the curse of sin will begin to be healed in Jesus' mighty name. See, I could give you thousands or hundreds of examples. Go ahead and cue that up. I could talk to you about Cali, Colombia, who was the home of the largest drug cartel in Central America at the time that these statistics were written. Hundreds of millions of dollars a month in the drug business. And then God moved into town. And believers began to see themselves as salt, began to see themselves as new bowls filled with the power of God that restores, presses back the curse and restores the land. And then 60,000 Christians began to jam the municipal soccer stadium every 90 days for all-night prayer. I mean, you'd have to fill the Dow Event Center 10 times. How's that for a GPI? That'd be a GPI on steroids, wouldn't it? 5,000 people at our GPI. Woo! I could tell you about Kiambu, Kenya, a suburb of Nairobi, whose population was 65,000, just 24 believers scattered through a couple of churches. Now, 5,000 members, 400 intercessors praying 24 hours a day, hundreds being saved. And Kiambu is the lowest crime rate now in all of Kenya. Why? Because God's people began to see themselves with the cure inside and began to cast themselves into their community and say, God, heal the land. I could tell you about Hemet, California, the methamphetamine capital of the West Coast. Gangs and violence and cults proliferated. Then when the people of God began to declare the promises of God in the unproductive land, the drug trade dropped by 75%. Churches doubled. The mayor, the fire chief, the city manager, the chief of police, and 35% of the officers became born-again Christians and changed the landscape of Hemet, California. I could tell you about Amalonga, Guatemala, where there were so many drunken disorderlies, they had to build one jail after another and ended up with four jails. They had to bust the overflow into other communities. There was so much. And then God moved into the place. They began to pray. They began to worship. They began to declare as the salt of the earth, healing on the land of Amalonga, Guatemala. They've recently closed the last jail. In an interview with the police chief, they said, "Why are there no jails here?" He said, "Because we don't need them anymore." 36 bars down to 3. Tremendous church growth, and God literally healed the land. The land became a fertile valley. 1,000% increase in agricultural productivity. 3 trucks of export is what they were sending out of this city. When God moved in and healed the land, that went to 40 trucks per week. They went from one harvest per year to 3 harvests per year, and the crops were of biblical proportion. 4.5-pound beets, carrots the size of a man's hand. You gotta see it to believe it. Watch the screen.
Even the town's agricultural base has come to life. For years, crop yields around Amalonga suffered from a combination of arid land and poor work habits. But as the people have turned to God, they have seen a remarkable transformation of their land.
And Amalonga became a fertile valley. It is so fertile that the land is so good. They produce the best vegetables. They get as many as 3 harvests per year. They sell their vegetables to Guatemala, south of Mexico, and El Salvador.
Before the spiritual turnaround, growers were exporting 4 truckloads of produce a month. Now they leave town 40 times a week. Nicknamed America's Vegetable Garden, Amalonga's produce is of biblical proportions.
You have to see them to believe. Beets is 4.5 pounds. A carrot is this size. It is just unbelievable.
It's bigger than my heart.
Is that big?
It's the great grocer of
Intrigued by the dimensions of these vegetables and the town's 1,000% increase in agricultural productivity, researchers from the U.S. and other foreign countries have come to Amalonga to learn their secret. But the answer is not what they expected.
The wisdom that God gave the farmers in Amalonga produced better crops than the scientific methods yielded. And the farmers constantly give the glory to the Lord for producing the bountiful harvest.
Before, when we harvested the radish, it would take up to 60 days. But when God came into town, it only took 40. And now, quite often, it only takes 25 days to harvest. You can see a parallel between the people's faith and improving soil. At the same time people started believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the vegetables started growing. Once people were set free, they started working. Once they began to work, they gained financially. They started working the land better, and the land started producing better.
Farmers pay cash for large Mercedes trucks, and then emblazon them with Christian phrases.
it is wonderful, and it is the result of the gospel transforming the community.
Idolatry and superstition have fled, leaving behind a people dedicated to fervent worship and honest labor. Traditional stoicism has given way to heartfelt exuberance.
Or what you have is 20 Protestant churches, very active, very militant, and very involved in praise, worship, deliverance, and so on and so forth.
Despite their success, believers in Alma Longa have no intention of letting up. Many fast 3 times a week and continue to assault the forces of darkness through prayer and evangelism. As neighboring towns celebrate the Day of the Dead, the people of Alma Longa turn out in mass to honor the living God.
Praise the Lord. Can you praise the Lord for what he's done in Alma Longa? Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, the truth is this. When you and I, filled with the power of God, come into the midst of the water that's bad and the land that's spiritually barren and lifeless, it's groaning under the residue of the effects of the curse of sin. We have a promise, folks. He'll heal the land. He'll heal the land of our families. He'll heal the land of our universities. He'll heal the land of our schools. And he'll heal the land of our cities and neighborhoods. And that promise is sure. And there's no better application to the Church of Jesus Christ living in America today on this July 4th weekend, 2013, than if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Pastor Leon, would you come? And my third point is my conclusion. The curse is present. The cure is in you. And the clock is ticking. You see, there's no believer with any sense of discernment that wouldn't wholeheartedly agree that in the timeline of the ages, we find ourselves in the last days. In fact, few would disagree that we were in the final hours of the last days. And I want to end this message where I started, in the form of a challenge, and then we're out the door. Elijah and Elisha walking along, and the chariot and horses of fire take Elijah off in a whirlwind. And his mantle falls to Elijah's feet. And there stood Elijah. He picked it up, and he did the work of the Lord. Now, tradition says that after Elijah passed off the scene, there was no one found worthy for the mantle to be passed to. So it was placed in the temple on the right side of the altar of incense. And there it stayed until, of course, the temple was destroyed, and then we lost touch with where it is. And then time passed. The rest of the Old Testament, 400 years of intertestamental time period, and then the New Testament begins, and the opening story, you have Zechariah, who was a priest, who went into the temple to perform his priestly duties. And there an angel of the Lord appeared to him to announce the birth of the forerunner to Christ, John the Baptist. But it's interesting to note that the angel appeared in Luke 1:17 standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Right where hundreds and centuries of tradition said that the mantle of Elijah was placed. And now the angel appears and says, "You will have a son, and his name will be John, and he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he will turn the people back to him." And that's exactly what happened. And months later, Jesus took the stage. You see, John the Baptist figuratively picked up the mantle of Elijah and the power and spirit of Elijah went to prepare God's people for Jesus' coming that was imminent. I firmly believe that God is raising up in these last days, immediately preceding the second coming of Jesus, a generation of believers, young and old, and an Elijah generation, who, like Elisha, will see with spiritual eyes the mantle of the mentor fall at your feet this morning, and with unwavering faith that each one of us would choose to reach down and pick it up and go to the city and the school and the universities this fall. Go to our workplaces and our neighborhoods that still labor under the residual curse of sin and recognize that God has placed the cure in us. Throw ourselves in. Speak the word of the Lord that becomes life as the power of God breaks the curse, makes the bitter waters sweet, and brings healing and fertility to the land. You see, friends, it wasn't the magic in the mantle. It was the power in the man. Picking up the mantle was a choice to identify with the calling to accept. The power is already in you. The clock is ticking, and the mantle is at your feet this morning. Will you identify with the calling? Will you accept? Will you pick it up figuratively today and dispense the supernatural into the lives and circumstances that surround you? And God, that is in the bowl, that is in the salt, that is in the prophetic word, will heal the spring and heal the land. Would you stand? I want to pray over you. Now, Heavenly Father, I've done my best to unpack and present over these past two messages what I perceive as your heart, your desire for what you want to do in us today and beyond. I invite you, Lord, to look into our hearts right now. And if there be any earthen vessels in the house who have yet to surrender their lives to the person and work of Jesus Christ, may they do so even now. I thank you that you have satisfied the demands of the curse on their behalf. May they desire that and embrace your forgiveness. Lord, make them into a new bowl and fill them with the person and power of your Holy Spirit, causing them to become the salt of the earth. Now for all of us, Lord, may we choose right now to pick up the mantle that's been tossed to our feet. Lord, I pray for a double portion of your Spirit would come and rest right now upon everyone whose eyes are open and whose heart is willing to respond to your call. May we leave here today convinced that you are the cure for every human need and you've put it in us. Called us to be life givers. Throw us like salt, Lord. Give us prophetic words of life to speak. over every polluted spring, within every unproductive barren land, and may your kingdom triumph to the glory of God in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, would you shout a hearty amen to the Lord?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Do you want to say something?
Pastor Pat, thank you for your good teaching of the word the last couple of weeks. Let's show our appreciation. I know there were a number of individuals who are signed up to help us clear the platform. And if that's you, I'm just reminding you, we need your help for a few minutes after the service. If there's a few other men that could hang around for 10, 15 minutes, if your family could handle that, many hands make a job go real quick. But I ask you not to move stuff off the platform without direction from somebody. But if you could help us just kind of gather up here, because in the next 30 minutes, this entire platform will be bare, and many hands will make that job easy. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I pray that God would grant unto you a new awareness of the mantle of the anointing of God upon your life to break a curse. You're going out and you're coming in and you're lying down and you're rising up in your labor and in your leisure and in your laughter and in your tears, because the clock is ticking and Jesus is coming soon. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. Amen.